All right, John 3:16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. May God bless the reading of his word. I'd like to invite Pastor Jeff for a sermon titled, The Gift of Love.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. Welcome to those of you who are visiting us for the first time, and welcome back to those of you who are just here for the holidays visiting families. Now, this year was kind of interesting with Christmas Eve landing on a Sunday. I'm in a couple of these church Facebook groups, and a bunch of people from across the country were posting about, you know, trying to figure out what to do. You know, do you have two services in a day? Do you have a morning service and then the evening service? But then it's two services. Is that too much church? And then some decided, we're going to cancel the morning service and just have an evening service. And others were like, well, you know, we normally have four evening services, but we're only going to have three. And one other person was like, well, you know, we're not going to have a morning or evening, but we're going to have a 1 p.m., 2 p.m., 3 p.m., 4 p.m., and 5 p.m. service. They're kind of in between. And others were like, why are we even talking about this? You know, I didn't post myself, but I thought it was just kind of interesting just how one simple question could engender so much discussion. You know, it's something that probably happens every couple of years, and so we'll talk about it now. Don't have to worry about it for another few years. It's not necessarily a right or wrong decision. I know for our church, we will have our normal Sunday morning service for each congregation, then we have our annual joint Christmas Eve candlelight service tonight. We figured both are a little bit different, right? Tonight's service is with the larger church. It's still worship, but it's worship through a lot more songs, a lot more scripture readings, a lot more reflection. We're going to end it the same way that we do every year, with each person kind of lighting a candle as we sing together and allow the light of the candles to light up the sanctuary. I think that's the best part, and also appropriate as we kind of wrap up and finish up our sermon series on Advent. You see, this morning we lit the fourth candle, which symbolized God's gift of love. And tonight we're going to light the fifth and final candle, which we call the Christ candle, symbolizing light. And actually, our passage this morning talks about both the love of God and the light of the sun. So I invite you, as our presider Andrew mentioned, to turn with me to John 3:16 to 21. You know, this is one of those famous Bible verses. Some of us may have memorized it as a kid if we grew up going to church, or maybe we didn't grow up going to church, but we've heard it here and there. For some of us, we know it by heart. It's been drilled into us. It's a gospel verse, right? It talks about God's love, talks about the world, talks about Jesus, talks about believing and not perishing and eternal life. It is simple, but not simplistic, right? So that it's easy to grasp and understand, and yet there's a richness here, a depth that speaks to our own very hearts. And so our passage is broken into two parts. But let's start here. I actually invite you to read with me just this first verse, John 3:16, together. Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Amen. So this is the first point, that God's gift of love is the giving of his Son. God's gift of love is the giving of his Son. And so we're coming right in as John the author is explaining to his readers, to us, what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus in verses 14 to 15. And there, Jesus is comparing himself to this story that happened with the Israelites in Numbers 21. If we were to flip there, we would read about how the people of Israel had sinned and disobeyed, and they stood condemned and judged, and God had sent these fiery serpents among them as a form of discipline and punishment. And so they cry out to Moses, who intercedes. And so God, in his mercy, tells Moses to fashion this bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and have everyone look who is bitten to look at it, and they, when they do, they shall live. And Jesus says then to Nicodemus in John 3, 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so now John is coming in our passage, to explain why. Why would God make this eternal life, this gift of eternal life, available to us, to you, to me? And so we can kind of work backwards, right? There's this gift of eternal life that comes now through believing in the Son. Their faith is them looking, our faith is them looking at the Son of Man being lifted up. Jesus is talking, alluding to the cross here. Now we ask, well, why? Why would the Son of Man be lifted up? Now we get to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so God's gift of love is the giving of his Son, which results in the gift of eternal life. God's love to the Son's lifting to our eternal life. To put it another way, this verse is also talking about the mission of Jesus, the mission of the Son. Why did Jesus come? What is Christmas about? And all that is grounded, rooted, it begins first and foremost with the love of the Father, the love of God for the world, for us. And so the hope that Jesus brings, the peace that Jesus brings, the joy that Jesus brings, it all comes because of the love that God has for you. And I think as John writes this, he describes it, he phrases it as this intense love, right? John writes, for God so loved the world. His love for the world was so intense, so strong, that it resulted in him giving his only Son, his only begotten Son, to be lifted up so that we may look to Jesus in faith and live. What else might we unpack here about God's love? John 3:16 it's the only place in the entire Gospel of John where it says that God the Father loves the world. Right? But when John is writing his Gospel, if we were to kind of do a word study and kind of look up control F, right, the word world, as we go through the Gospel of John, we'd find that the word world is not a neutral term when John mentions it. He doesn't mean that God loved or God so loved this world that is so lovable. He doesn't mean that God so loved this world that loved him first. He doesn't mean that God so loved this world that is so big and includes so many people, even though that is true. Rather, when John uses this word world in his gospel, it's not a neutral term, but it's actually a negative term. And so it's describing a serpent-bitten, rebellious world that stands in direct opposition to God. To put it in our terms, when we hear John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he's talking about a world that is cussing him out, right? That says, I hate you. I hate everything about you. I want nothing to do with you. That is the world that God loves. A world that chooses to live their life in such a way that everything they do, everything they say, I remember one of my teachers saying this, is a big middle finger right back to God. Right? That is the world that God loves in John 3:16. D.A. Carson, he's one of the foremost scholars on John. He writes this, that God's love is amazing, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. And I think as we take that understanding of the world and we read John 3:16, it makes it so much more richer, so much more wonderful as we think about the depth and the richness, the costliness of God's love. Because now it's like, wow, God loved this world. God loved the world. And so this is how he demonstrates his unselfish, costly, praiseworthy love for a world that doesn't return it. He gives his one and only Son for us, for you, for me, for the world, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. And so Christmas is about the gift of love. God's love shown through the giving of his Son. It's that gift that is all the more wonderful, precious, when we consider who he is giving it to. A world that doesn't by default love him back, doesn't by default return, reciprocate. Jesus now is coming, not to condemn the world, the passage says, but to save it. It's a world that is in need of saving. It's a people that is in need of saving, that is lost. So John continues in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so kind of notice the language here, right? There's this contrast, but it's not between not condemned and being condemned. It doesn't say that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but if you don't believe, then you will be condemned. It says that whoever does not believe is condemned already. Already condemned. So Jesus came not to a neutral world to save some and condemn others. Jesus is coming to a lost world that stands condemned already in order to save those who might respond, who might believe and live, who might look to the Son and live. So he is coming, to put it another way, he's coming to a world that is on death row, that stands condemned already. This is the default position. But God, because of his love for this world, for us, he sends his Son to come in, to open those prison doors up, and he offers to take our place. And some choose to take him up on that offer and walk through those doors, but some choose not to. And I think that's the reality of the context that John 3:16 is in. There's only two options, right? Salvation or condemnation or judgment. I mean, without Jesus, there's really only one destiny for us. But the good news is that Jesus came to save, that his mission was redemptive, not condemnatory, and John 3:16, it was grounded in God's love for us. God's gift of love is the giving of his Son. Now, what happens? What happens when his Son comes? Second point, the coming of the Son reveals our hearts. You know, two times our passage uses this word love. The first time it talks about God's love for the world. The second time it talks about the world's love for darkness. And it's Jesus coming as the light that reveals, exposes both of these loves. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Why do people love this darkness so much? Why do they hate the light? Verse 20, right? For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. And I think the idea of exposure here, we're reminded, it's talking about shame and conviction. Right? And sometimes we love that darkness because we don't want our sins to be exposed. We're ashamed of it. Because that's what darkness is, right? We can hide in it. We don't need to reveal our true self. We don't want others to see. We don't want ourselves to see sometimes. And John is pointing out the distinction between those who reject the revelation of Jesus and those who delight in it. And so in both cases, this is what the light of Christ does. It uncovers our hearts. It exposes who we are. Kind of like a lightsaber in Star Wars. When you see that light, you know, whether it's red or blue, it's a good thing it's not red, right? That it kind of shows us who we are. I was really tempted to buy the red one, but then I probably couldn't use this as an illustration, right? But a lightsaber, like in Star Wars, right, it shows us who we are. When that first revelation comes out, it exposes, right? So in verse 21, though, right, the purpose is so that it may be clearly seen that our works are carried out in God. So we're not trying to put ourselves up next to Jesus and say, you know, look how righteous my works are. Look how deserving I am of this. Look at this line in the sand between me and you. No, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Right? So it all points back to God and what he's done for us. As we've been kind of working our way through this sermon series on the gifts that Jesus brings, through the sermon series on Advent, we've also been overlaying these four disciplines of Sabbath onto it. And so on the left-hand column, right, you see the four, right-hand column, you see the four themes of Advent: hope, peace, joy, love. And on the left-hand column, you can see these four parts of Sabbath: stop, rest, delight, and worship. And we're doing this because, as I mentioned last week, we're in the midst of this five-year vision of raising up bridge builders in line with our identity and our mission. And as we were kind of going through this, I talked about how I had identified three fundamental challenges that came up, that stood in our way, that posed a threat, maybe, if you will, stood in our way of achieving this. Right, and those three challenges became our three strategies to work on over the next few years. First, and one of those things we called Sabbath culture. But Sabbath isn't simply about just stopping, right, and not doing anything. It's not simply about resting, even though that is a good thing, and God gives us rest. But Sabbath is also about orienting ourselves to God. It's a resting in God to trust Him as Lord and to live as His beloved children. And so we thought it would be appropriate and helpful for us as Advent season is upon us, as Advent is a season of preparation, of hopeful expectation, and joyful anticipation, that we begin to attempt to think about Sabbath and practice Sabbath and use the Advent season as a focus point for us. So what does this mean exactly? As we endeavor to set aside a time or even so far as a day of rest, you know, we learn to stop or cease. And as we stop or cease, we also show that our ultimate hope is in this life and the life to come is in Jesus. Right? Sometimes we can't stop. We have to keep going. The busyness of the holidays, the busyness of deadlines, the busyness of trying to wrap things up before our relatives come and visit, right? We can't stop. We have to get it done. And sometimes we do have to get it done, right? But if we were to dig a little bit deeper, maybe for some of us, I know for myself sometimes, right, we might realize that we're putting the hope in ourselves. Like that we're trusting in ourselves or in the things that we can obtain by working hard, by not stopping, to give us the life that we want or need. And sometimes we can't stop because we're putting the hope in ourselves, not for this life, but for eternal life. Like, I have to serve more. I have to obey more. I have to be the one to fulfill that need or to do this thing or to do that thing or to exemplify some sort of righteousness because I need to earn that hope. And then it doesn't become a gift anymore. As we practice Sabbath, we also learn to rest. But it's a resting in God, seeing that peace, true peace, comes ultimately from Him. As we practice Sabbath, we also learn to delight. As Christians, we learn to rejoice and to be happy in Jesus, to enjoy God's gifts and all the good He has given us. And ultimately, particularly, the giving of His Son, Jesus. And lastly, as we practice Sabbath, we also learn to worship. What does that mean? In part, it means to contemplate and to see how God's love is at work and present through all the spheres of our life, at home, at church, at work, in our relationships, everywhere. It is present when we think about Advent and the gift of His Son so that we might have eternal life. It is present even in our daily life as God provides for us. Still works. It's present as God provides for us in big ways and small ways. And so as we close, I actually want to invite the worship team up to lead us through a time of reflection and then a time of response. The song that the worship team will sing is a song that we sang last week. It's a song called, O Come, All You Unfaithful, which is actually a kind of an interesting title. You know, one of the co-writers of this song, her name's Lisa. She wrote and she shared about how the words of the song came about. And I want to read to you some of what she wrote. She says this, that she said, I was struggling. It had been a long year and a half. Finances were stressful. I miscarried twins. And on top of it, I was battling a deep relational bitterness. My church was having their annual service where they kick off the Christmas season with carols and special songs, and I, for once, was not singing. I told them that I wouldn't be able to sing, but what they didn't know is that I was too overcome with shame to stand on stage before my church. That Sunday morning, I stood at my seat as they began to sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. And the first line of the song just clobbered me. It hit me like a giant wave of guilt. Oh, come, all you faithful, joyful, and triumphant. I remember hearing those words and thinking, I've been so unfaithful. My joy has dwindled. And I am a triumphant failure. I didn't sing the rest of the service, she says. I drove home, she continues, my mind still churning. Is that really who is invited to come to Jesus? The faithful? The joyful? The triumphant? If so, then I am hopeless. Thankfully, later that afternoon, the Holy Spirit reminded me of Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest found in His life, His death, and His resurrection, not my own. She concludes, that evening I had a strong conviction to write a song for myself and for the weary, the broken, and the shamed, and the ashamed. And it gave birth to this song. Bob Coughlin, he's this renowned worship leader, and he was one of the co-writers for the song. He continues, so we worked on it, trying to capture in simple phrases the kind of person who might not realize that Christ was born for them. the unfaithful, the broken, the weary, the ashamed, and I would add that the very people that this term world is describing for us in John 3:16. And Coughlin continues, we thought the song needed a bridge. We ended up with a simple statement of the gospel, which is the reason Jesus being born is such good news. He's the Lamb who was given, slain for our pardon, his promise, his peace for those who believe. As the worship team sings this song, if you want to sing along, you can. But I also invite you, if you want to take some time to reflect on the words of this song, as you think about your own life, as you reflect about God's love for you, know that God loves you, and that Christ was born for you. Amen.
You unfaithful, come, weak and unstable, come, no, you are not alone. Oh, come, barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, come, see what your God is born, Christ is born, Christ is born for you. Oh, come, bitter and broken, come, where's fears unspoken? Of his perfect love. Oh, come, guilty and hiding ones, there is no need to run. See what your God has done. Christ is born. Is born.